We're almost there. Summer is just around the corner. School is nearing its end, and for many families, that means camp for the kids.
Everything we do is centered on the presence of Christ our Lord and our relationship with Him through the church, right? So we try and make it really important that the church is not some foreign thing that mom and dad or yaya and papu do, or, you know, something that they're not familiar with. And we have so much, you know, fun dancing, screaming, like I said, but in the end, we always end in prayer and our focus on who is the center of our camp, which is Christ.
Personally, I've been involved with Christian camping most of my life, and the impact on me and those around me and my family has been profound. We'll hear more about the Orthodox Church and summer camp as we work our way through today's broadcast. And we'll get another story about a saint of the church, someone who has met Christ in a personal way and never wavered in their walk with Him.
Very soon after she was married, she was noticed by a rich Turk living in the neighborhood who desired her for her outward beauty and tried to force her to convert to Islam and to marry him. When she rejected him, he had her arrested with slanderous accusations, and on account of those accusations, she was put on trial and was sent to prison when she refused to deny Christ.
Welcome to another weekly visit we call Come Receive the Light. I'm Mike Trout, and our host, whom you will hear from in just a moment, is Father Christopher Metropoulos. Thank you for joining us. We're on the web at myocn.net, and we can be found on Facebook and Twitter. This broadcast is an outreach of the Orthodox Christian Network, and again, that website is myocn.net. If you're new to this program, well, we spend our time exploring the media, parent-child relationships, marriage, matters of faith, understanding what God has for us and why, what the Bible has to say about many, many things, and so much more. I hope you'll stay tuned and also spend time with us on the web. We're also a nonprofit ministry, which means you can become a significant part of what we do. That's always so important. Well, our first conversation today is one in a series of discussions with Dr. David Ford about marriage as a path to holiness, specifically looking at the lives of married saints.
Welcome, Dr. Ford.
Thank you, Father Chris.
Our saint for this month is Saint Ayiri. She has an inspiring story, which resembles the headlines, I think, in the news today. Can you tell us about her?
Yes. She was born to pious Christian parents in 1688 in Prusa in Asia Minor. She was extremely beautiful in body as well as soul. She was married at the age of 17 to a fine Christian man. But now this was during the time when all of Asia Minor, which is now today modern Turkey, was in the hands of the Muslim Ottoman Turks. This was a long era during which many Orthodox Christians gave their lives as martyrs for Christ.
So I have a feeling this is not a happily ever after story, is it?
Yeah, well, you can sense where we're heading with this.
Right. Well, tell us about it.
Yes. Well, very soon after she was got married, she was noticed by a rich Turk living in the neighborhood who desired her for her outward beauty and tried to force her to convert to Islam and to marry him. When she rejected him, he had her arrested with slanderous accusations. He accused her of showing some kind of willingness to convert to Islam, which was absolutely untrue. And on account of those accusations, she was put on trial and was sent to prison when she refused to deny Christ.
And how was her time in prison? Was it relatively peaceful, or did she have a rough time in prison?
It was rough. She was beaten repeatedly every time she was brought out of the prison and brought back to trial. Each time when she refused to deny Christ, she was beaten again and sent back to the prison. And she suffered at the hands of the Turkish women who mocked her. She endured her imprisonment bravely, courageously, with prayer and fasting. She ministered to with the Christian women who were also in the prison, and she considered it an honor to be suffering innocently for Christ.
So this is a person who had incredible difficulties in their life,
yeah.
And rather than succumbing and going down, rose and
she rose.
Began to minister, as you yeah. say, to other women in the prison. That's amazing. Did she die in prison, Dr. Ford?
Yes, this was, remember, she got married at the age of 17, and it was about another 17 years that she endured her imprisonment. Finally, she did sense her end was approaching, and she made a request secretly that the Holy Eucharist could be brought to her, and this was arranged secretly. A Christian elder did bring her communion, hidden in a raisin, and she gave up her soul into the Lord's hands the next day.
It's really amazing, David, as I look at this and I hear these stories from time to time.
Yeah.
And here we have such a blessing in the United States of America where we can come, worship the church we choose at, to prepare ourselves to receive Holy Communion. And this woman has it brought to her in a raisin in order to hide it. I mean, gee whiz.
Yes.
That's incredible.
Know.
That's incredible.
I know.
Let me ask you this then. How do we know that she was a saint? What happened that would indicate that this is a saintly woman?
Well, besides what people knew about her and her suffering, how she endured it so magnanimously, 4 years after her burial, her body was discovered to be incorrupt and remarkably sweet-smelling. There was an incredibly fragrant odor arising from her relics, and this was kind of the final sign that this woman had indeed received favor from Christ.
Which is opposite, of course, to what we see and we know with science, where the body goes into the ground or into the tomb, and then it decays.
Yeah.
And one of the signs, of course, in the Orthodox Christian Church would be that the body does not decay, and that rather than a stench, omits the aroma of sweetness, which is amazing.
Yeah.
It's amazing.
I know. So amazing.
When is she remembered, Dr. Ford?
She is remembered on April 30th. And she is honored by some as a patroness of marriage, since she was so devoted to her earthly husband and also to her heavenly bridegroom, Christ himself, refusing to deny either of those marriages, repeatedly remaining faithful to them. And so she's an ideal patron of marriage.
Any miracles accredited to her?
Well, we do know that not that long ago, on the island of Lesbos, they were building a new chapel dedicated to her, and the local priest, Father Theologos, had a dream, and Saint Argiri appeared to him and instructed him not to paint her icon in the way that she had been depicted before, but to depict her with the two wedding crowns, the floral wedding crowns in the Greek style, that they be depicted in one of her hands. So this was her way, I think, of saying, I want to be of special help to married people.
Yeah, and this is something that, you know, some people in today's society, which is the sacred and the spectacular, we know we live in the spectacular. This is a sacred existence that the world really has a very tough time putting its hands around, its comprehension around. How could something so tragic, a life so tragic, turn out this way? And did she actually win? Was she successful? From the standpoint of the world, one would say no, she was killed. From the standpoint of the church, she not only was killed, but then gained eternal life and is now a martyr and a saint for us to look up to. And that's a tremendous success story, if you want to put it that way.
Exactly, a tremendous victory.
Anything else that you want to share about her?
Well, I would like to add, if I may, since she is the patroness of marriage, or one of them, in our Orthodox understanding, we know that every marriage of a man and a woman is meant by God to represent iconically the marriage of each human soul with Christ the eternal bridegroom, since all of us who comprise his church are his bride. Now, we're blessed to have a magnificent sermon on marriage. It's available online. It's by Elder Emilia Nos of Mount Athos, and it's entitled Marriage, the Great Sacrament. And in this sermon, Elder Emilia Nos says that every husband and wife who have their marriage centered in Christ and are really endeavoring to live the Christian life are a theophany, a vivid, tangible, living manifestation of Christ the bridegroom's eternal love for his bride, the church. So I would heartily recommend this sermon to all of our listeners.
Wonderful. Dr. Ford, thank you so much for being with us again.
Dr. David Ford can be heard on many of our past Come Receive the Light programs, and of course he'll join us again in the future. When you go to our website at myocn.net, you can click on the Listen button on the homepage and select CRTL for Come Receive the Light, which will take you to our archives, and a full description of each program is there, so you can easily find other conversations with Dr. Ford and other topics you may want to listen to. That's myocn.net. And now with our featured conversation, here again is Father Chris.
Before you complete your summer plans, you'll want to listen to this interview on the value of summer camp ministry. We have invited a good friend, Father Elias Villas, the priest of Christ our Savior Greek Orthodox Church in Rye, New York, and also the director for Camp St. Paul, the camp ministry for the Archdiocesan District, that's in New York, to be with us today. Welcome, Father Elias. Christ is risen.
Truly he is risen, Father Chris. Thank you so much.
I can remember the first time I got involved in camp ministry. It was actually in Shelter Island, a place in the middle of Long Island. As it forks out, looks like almost like an alligator, and it opens its mouth. And Shelter Island was there. It was a place to run to retreat to. I'm wondering what it is that brought you to fall in love with this particular type of ministry.
It really goes back to the seminary, my seminary days in the 90s, in 91, when Father Ted Barbas, then youth director, telling me that it will be an experience that I will love. Just give it the chance that it deserves. And from that moment to today, I've never stopped wanting to be a part of such an incredible opportunity to minister to our youth, not only to our youth, but to our young adults who serve as staff. And
and camp ministry is not for the weak, is it?
No, it can be. It can be. Yeah,
it can,
definitely.
It can be taxing. It's an all-day thing because you've got to be young to do this stuff, because those kids will give you a run for your money. There's no doubt about it.
Yeah, absolutely. No question. And it's an emotional thing, too, where you're coming face-to-face with where these kids are coming from. Not that they're coming from, you know, bad experiences or anything like that, but, you know, we really come face-to-face with how little our people know of the faith, and I don't mean that at all judgmentally.
It's a fact. So it's a fact.
It's an opportunity to just plant some seeds.
Well, let me ask you this. I mean, as we look at camp ministry, I'm wondering why. I mean, it's popped up now all over the country. Why is it so effective? And what is the key to this thing? Why are the kids turning to it? I mean, we have a camp that we run at the Diaconia Center in Salem, South Carolina. It's called St. Stephen's Camp. They had 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks. Now it's 5 weeks, and it opens today, their registration online. Within 3 days, it will be filled.
That's an amazing thing.
So, I mean, what is it, do you think? You've done it for many years. What makes it so effective?
Well, glory be to God, you know, and it's not an easy thing, as you said. I mean, first of all, you know, we're trying to run a religious camp, and we're competing with sports camps and music camps and academic camps and more expensive camps. So, you know, our camp is a humble, Christ-centered, religious experience. And why is it so effective? I mean, you can give a multitude of answers. I mean, it is a retreat setting. They don't have their cell phones. There's no texting. There's no Instagram. There's no Facebook. They just have each other. Nothing against parents, of course. You know what I mean. But, you know, they're not around. So they have that complete retreat and removal from their normal way of life, whether it be school or social pressure or academic pressure. And all they have is each other and two or three young adults in a cabin setting. And then, you know, it's day-to-day. You have your meals together. You have your social functions together. You have your serious discussions together. you have an incredible support. You're worshiping together. You're praying together. You're learning about, you know, orthodoxy and the very fundamental thing of, you know, receiving Holy Communion, as an example, mm-hmm. together. You're having great discussions together. You're seeing kids, you know, that may be experiencing something difficult in their school life and the camp setting, and the support they have from their peers in the cabin is unbreakable. It really is an amazing thing. And above all that, you know, we emphasize a balanced experience at camp. So it's, you know, we have fun. I can't even emphasize that enough.
Fun is a lot. But, I mean, you got to have fun in life. Otherwise, forget it. Right.
But everything we do is centered on the presence of Christ, our Lord, and our relationship with Him through the church, right? So we try and make it really important that the church is not some foreign thing that mom and dad or yaya and papu do, or, you know, something that they're not familiar with. And we have so much, you know, fun dancing, screaming, like I said, but in the end, we always end in prayer and our focus on who is the center of our camp, which is Christ.
You know, you brought up the fact that these are becoming very successful. Mm-hmm. And we also brought up the fact that it's time spent. And I'm wondering, how do we recreate that camp experience within the parish, which becomes, their lives here are very fractured. They're running from place to place to place to this to that. I mean, the so-called priorities of life. But yet when they're there, the kids are there and they're so on fire. And then they come back to the parish and then their lives become fractured again. So maybe that's for another interview, but I've been thinking about that. How do you take that 20 hours a year, if we're blessed that we have them, mm-hmm. in our Sunday school program?
Well, look, I'm glad you brought it up, because that's one thing I didn't mention is we seriously emphasize, if not multiple times a day, that this camp does not take the place of your parish. Mm-hmm. We are always telling our campers and families that we cannot say we love Camp St. Paul or whatever camp they're participating in when we don't even attend church back home. If that's the case, and I say it outright, if that's the case, then we failed them and their families mm-hmm. and our mission, because that's not our goal.
Yeah. Tell us a little bit about the campsite you have, Camp Hope.
Oh, Camp Hope is a beautiful setting, a beautiful ministry in and of itself. It's an evangelical community, and they basically rent their facility to us, mm-hmm. and they have cabins, they have a mess hall or cafeteria. They have a multi-purpose room, which we call the All Saints Room, where we do multiple things in their sessions, you know, the dance, talent show. They have a beautiful waterfront on Lake Bantam, which is the largest lake in the state of Connecticut. Mm-hmm. Tubing, jet skiing. They have something there called the Blob, which I'm not going to go into right now, but you just imagine, you know, it's endless, really fun. And the ropes course.
You know, I remember we were at one camp that we were renting before the Diaconia Center was purchased in the Atlanta metropolis, and it was in Aiken, South Carolina. And mm-hmm. that year it was 104. So we nicknamed it Bacon Aiken.
Yes.
Because we roasted. I don't know. Do they have AC up there at this camp?
Let me tell you one thing. One summer, it was so hot, Father Chris, that the candles on the altar were bending.
Oh,
over.
My gosh. Imagine. Oh my gosh. All right.
We handle it. Even in light of that, the kids want to come back, and there's never a complaint. It's remarkable. It's remarkable.
Well, the kids really don't need very much.
No.
They're not the ones that are into buildings and, you know, into the flash. They want the relationship with Christ, and that's what you're doing. That's what you're delivering. That's the beautiful part about it. Besides location, a good camp program depends on a good staff. So let's ask that serious question. What do you look for in a camp staff?
Well, first of all, you know, we pray very hard, because come January, February, we are faced with a daunting responsibility for the summer that is coming. And our program is 4 weeks, and 3 of our weeks are sold out. And when I say sold out, Camp St. Paul, for example, this is not about Camp St. Paul specifically, and I definitely don't want to make it sound like one camp is better than the other, because they're all great. And you're right, there is a fire that is going around camps, at least in this country, that is just awesome to see. Like a resurrection, I guess. Mm-hmm. When we say sold out, we're at 165 campers a week. The typical camp is 110, 115.
Wow, that's a lot of kids.
But we're at 165, and we're almost sold out week 4. Mm-hmm. So with that, we pray very hard, and we solicit young adults throughout the parishes and communities. A lot of it's by word of mouth. So you'll have Yanni come and serve one camp one summer, and then he tells a friend, and it trickles.
Mm-hmm.
And I always say this with great humility, of course. The very backbone of every camp is the staff, the young adults who donate 1 or 2 weeks and serve the campers in the program with great zeal, because we have to think about these kids, right? These kids come from college. They essentially have, what, 7, 8 weeks of summer?
That's it, right?
And they're giving 1, 2, 3 weeks to a ministry, which is incredible. And a lot of them are the ones that will make the camp experience that great experience that it is, from dealing with homesick kids, kids feeling left out, quiet or shy, doing their best to make sure everyone in their cabin is getting something from the camp program. They're faithful, they're humble, they're obedient to what the program asks for, and then they give more.
Mm-hmm.
A remarkable group every year. And the friendships, by the way, the friendships that they form are unbreakable. For
are the kids, are the staff members paid, or are these all volunteer positions?
Some are paid.
Some are paid.
You know,
okay.
Some are
makes
paid
sense.
As far as like administration, you know, because there's a lot of work that, like, our girls director, boys director, program director, they're working from January, February. So we give them a little something, you know, to do that.
Let me ask you this, because I know this is on the mind of lots of people over the times that we live in, and that's the protection of children. How does the Archdiocese, what does it have in place to protect these kids?
Well, that's an awesome question, and I think it's a beautiful thing to see what the Archdiocese does. You know, every person, bishop, priest, deacon, layperson, parent who serves or spends the night at any camping or youth ministry program is required to participate in what is called the youth protection ministry that is given by the Archdiocese. So if Father Chris wants to come and serve Camp St. Paul, he has to take this session, which is about an hour and a half webinar. Mm-hmm. On the website, and without that, you can't come to the camp. The other most important thing, at least in our camp, we spend thousands of dollars alone on background checks, and that's a big item on our budget, which is something that we don't cut, because that's an incredibly important part of looking into the background of each person who serves our camp.
Okay, very good. And finally, Father Elias, because this has been a great conversation, what would you tell parents who were sort of on the fence about sending their children this summer to camp?
I would say, you know, look, you got to give it the chance that it deserves. They have to give their children's spiritual life the chance that they deserve.
Mm-hmm.
Do we have homesick kids? Yes. Do kids go home? Yes. You know, we're not going to bat 1,000. Not everyone can stay through camp, but one thing that every child can take or see is that the church is offering something very serious for our spiritual growth. They can never grow up and say that the church didn't do anything for me or offer me anything as a kid. And when we do that, it's very effective. And of course, Christ is the center, and he's the one that makes this camp grow. And give it the chance that it deserves. Bring your child. It's a great ministry all around camp. It's not about, you know, just dropping your child off the camp. So we have a family that comes and drops off their 1 or 2 or 3 children. They're alone for a week. So they have time alone as a married couple,
mm-hmm.
to retreat and refocus and be alone,
sure.
without the responsibility or the day-to-day responsibility for the kids. The kids now are going to the camp. So in 4 years, 5 years, 6 years, you got to see the cycle, Father Chris, as you know very well. You know, our camp is 10 years old, so we're in that cycle. A lot of the kids that were campers are now serving as staff members, and a lot of them that served as staff members a few years ago are now on parish councils and other ministries. A lot of them are going to the seminary to become priests or ministers or religious leaders in the church. And you know what? It's a funny thing. Not that it's, you know, the most important thing, but you know what? A couple of them got married.
Interesting.
You know,
huh?
That's, you know, it's an incredible opportunity. And, you know, one thing that, you know, the Protestants have over us or any other Christian confession is that their faith and their decommitment understanding of Christ in their life. And this is something we're trying to our best to achieve at the camp, mm-hmm. Setting. So in the end, come and see.
I know you will, Father Les. Listen, we wish you and the entire staff of Camp St. Paul every success this summer. We encourage those of you who are in the New York area to get in touch with the Archdiocese, with Camp St. Paul. Is there a website or something they could go to, Father, to learn more about this?
Yes, it's www.campstpaul.org. Saint is spelled out.
And
campstpaul.org.
Registration is online as well?
It's all online.
All online.
See it there.
Okay.
It's a beautiful thing. And like I said, go to any Orthodox Christian camp.
Right. It's a good thing.
And they will have the time of their life.
It's a good thing. Thank you so much for being with us
today. Thank you, Father Chris. Bless you.
If you missed that website, we'll have it on our website at myocn.net. That's myocn.net. Just click on the listen button and then select Come Receive the Light or CRTL. And when that page opens, you'll see this specific broadcast and the link will be right there. That's myocn.net. You've been listening to Come Receive the Light, just a part of the ministry of the Orthodox Christian Network. Our host each week is Father Christopher Metropoulos. I'm Mike Trout. So glad you've joined us. I hope you'll be back next week. Let your friends know about the broadcast. Remember, you're the best promotional tool we have. And pray for us, won't you, as we continue to reach out around the world at myocn.net. And remember to always have faith in what you listen to.